We praise you. We celebrate this wonderful day that has been set aside, Lord, to celebrate the resurrection of our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. Lord, we're so thankful that we've gathered together here, that we're safe, and that, Lord, you know, we're comfortable here, but we know that there are brothers and sisters there in Kenya that have lost their lives, brutally lost their lives. Christians, Lord, that were just murdered and butchered. And we pray over their families now, for indeed you are the God of all comfort. And we know, Lord, you are indeed the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in you shall never, never, ever die but live. And we thank you that those 148 people, those that were Christians among them, well, Lord, we know they're with you, and they will be forever with you. So comfort their families. And Lord, bring a wonderful divine protection around the Christians all over the world and here in our own nation as well. We praise you. We honor you today. And Lord, I ask that all of our hearts, oh God, open our hearts, especially those that don't know you, that they would leave today filled, sealed with your Spirit. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 this morning. We have a wonderful, wonderful chapter before us. And, you know, three of the greatest words ever spoken on this planet, he is risen. Amen? We know that. It's every day in our lives, the resurrected Lord. He lives in us. He's alongside of us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know with all of our hearts that there was a real cross, that there was a real tomb and a real death and all those things that happened. And we know that the violence of Good Friday is behind us, and thank goodness that it was. You know, A.W. Tozier wrote about the Lord on the cross. Let me read it to you. Tozier said, if a man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. In reality, salvation was bought not by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Please don't forget those words, nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him. What a true word. Our faith this morning is certainly not in an empty tomb. It's been empty for 2,000 years. But our faith is in a risen, resurrected, living Savior who's seated at the right hand of God, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? Amen. So Resurrection Sunday, Easter, whatever, it's not about death. It's all about living. And I pray this morning as we go into this incredible chapter that we have, and the first few verses I'm going to cover very quickly, but I pray let's open our hearts and look at the first Resurrection Sunday for us. It says in verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, of course, very early in the morning, the women came, and they came to the tomb, and you know, they were bringing those spices which they had prepared, and they were doing so because they reckoned Christ dead. They were going to finish preparing his body and so forth. They didn't think he had, they weren't looking for a risen Savior. And they found the stone rolled away. They went in, didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that two men, we know from verse 23, those two men are angels, and stood by them shining in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, the angels said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Boy, that's a great question, isn't it? You know, they didn't believe the Lord was alive. Well, if you go to a cemetery, you're not looking for people that are alive, are you? No. And that's what they're asking there. In other words, tombs are for dead people. He said, the angel said, listen, Jesus is not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in the Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, crucified and raised again on the third day. So they went, of course, and they told the disciples, the other ones, and so forth. And it says there in verse 11, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The word tales there, idle tales, that word is only found in Luke's gospel. And we look at that, and it's really, you know, Luke was a doctor. And he gives us a medical term. He says, like, the word means hysteria or hallucinating because of a fever. They were saying, you've got to be out of your mind. You're a sick individual. Jesus is dead. We saw what they did to him. We saw how they butchered him and placed him on the tree. We saw him die there. And he's not alive. And Peter rose up to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, departed, marveling to himself at what happened. Now, an empty tomb doesn't produce faith. Pilate, the Jews, the chief priest, all of the women, and of the 11 disciples, they all believed that Jesus was dead. Now, this morning, I want us to look at our text, beginning in verse 13, because it is indeed one of the most moving narratives found in the entire New Testament. And it's only recorded for us in Luke's gospel, this Resurrection Sunday. It's only recorded there, all the events and so forth. And it's also the longest in Luke. And it's also something that I hate to even admit it, but it's the truth, that I'm not sure how to teach it. I know that the following verses are deeper on this Resurrection Sunday than I know how to explain. And I know that because of my heart. There's something so deep here, so pure, so wonderful. And if we could dig long enough and pray long enough, maybe it would be revealed to us in a greater way. So this familiar story that you know about, please don't close off your heart and say, I know it so well. But let us learn anew and afresh this morning when it tells us on the road to Emmaus, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day, meaning Resurrection Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, and it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, there on Resurrection Sunday, we know these two guys, or could have been a husband and wife, we don't really know, but we know one of them was a man. And these two disciples, we know by the text, all of the text, the context, that they were, number one, sad. Number two, they were hopeless. Number three, they were discouraged. And they were defeated. But they shouldn't have been, but they were. And you know what they were doing? They were leaving Jerusalem. They were on the road, man. And they were going to put as much distance between the cross and them as possible. They said, you know what? I'm just going to go home because Jesus, our Lord, he is dead. I don't know what your story is this morning. You and the other areas of the campus and listening in and so forth. I don't know. Maybe you're like them. Maybe you came here this morning and I pray you didn't, but maybe you came and said, Bill, I am defeated. I'm discouraged. And you know what? Not only that, I'm hopeless. Boy, I tell you what. I pray in Jesus' name, if that's you, that you don't leave this chapel that way. Amen? That God, because the risen Lord, he is so ever present with us, even this minute. Yes, we don't see him, but we know that the word of God is true, and he is here among us. And they talked together of all these things, these two men, and it says, which had happened. They talked about Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion and the earthquake, the darkness that covered there from noon to 3 on Good Friday, and the empty tomb, and all that had occurred. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, they mental gymnastics, they're on the road to Emmaus, they're going to go back home, they're going to go back to a life of the way that it used to be. Can you imagine traveling with our Lord for 3 years and then going back to the old life? Think about that. I mean, there they are, we're just going home. They thought they'd met a man that was going to change the world, that was going to change Israel. And to them, you know, they're just asking questions among themselves, saying, why is our Messiah, why is he dead? And all they had, well, basically was just Jesus on their lips. Jesus wasn't living in their hearts. And look what happened. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't it amazing how Jesus loves to meet people on Sundays? He likes you to be here on Sunday, okay? But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, well, what kind of conversation is this, Jesus said, that you're having with one another and you're walking and are, what's that word? That you're sad. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know why they were sad? Of course he did. And so, why are you sad, boys? What's going on? You know, I pray that you're not sad this morning. Sometimes we are that way. I just read a recent poll yesterday that it said that 1 in 20 Americans, 1 in 20 here in the land of the free and so forth, 1 in 20 feel sad, hopeless, and worthless. Boy, that is a sad thing, isn't it? You know, if you feel that way this morning, may I tell you with all of my heart that in God's eyes, there is no such thing as a worthless person. You know what? You may be sitting in your car listening right now, and you're sitting on the side of the road. You may be smoking pot. You may be drunk out of your mind. I don't know, but I know this. You're not a worthless person. And the reason I know that is because God loves you and God wants you and He wants to change your life. In the eyes of God, there's no such thing as a worthless person. John 3:16, what? For God so loved the world, not the trees and the rivers and the mountains, the people in the world, that He did something. He gave His only begotten Son. There's no such thing as a worthless person. Oh no, God says, you're worth something to me. You're made in the image of God. I want to change you. I want to let my Son be formed in you. I want you to walk in Christ's likeness. I want to give you power of a renewed and resurrected life of your own. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. You're so good to us. No one cares. No one loves us like Jesus. You know, Jesus is alive right now. The same Lord. It says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what I love about the Lord? He goes 7 miles with the people. 7 miles with these two men. Because He wants to make Himself known. I look down there, the road of Emmaus, and I look down all the roads that I traveled in my life before I got on the right road. The narrow road. And all of that time, the Lord was there. Wanting me, wanting to save me. And yet I kept going away from Him. And all the time Jesus came to make Himself known to me and known to you and known to these two men. Why? He cares. 1 Peter 5:7, a great scripture. Casting all of your care, all of your burden, all of your worry, all of whatever's weighing you down, whatever's tearing you apart, casting it all of your burden upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. He cares so much for you that He punished His own Son on the cross for our sins, for our transgressions, for our iniquities. He had no sin. He took our place. Amen. Jesus is never numb to your pain. The resurrected Lord, not only is He present, He sees you, He knows you. You know, I was telling the first service, you know, when I was a little boy, I'd visit this house, and in that house, you know, the old timey pictures of Jesus they put on the wall, they were the big ones, and it was in color. I'll talk to this side. They were in color. Remember that? But the thing is that, you know, He was looking at you. Jesus was in wherever you went in that room, He was still looking at you. You know, so I was sneaking in to steal a cookie, and I saw Him, you know, I'm going, you can't get away from the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to our prayers. Amen. He's here with us. He loves us. You're not a crowd. You're an individual and one who is, He's numbered every hair. He knows all about you. Kept a bottle of every tear you've ever cried. That is our Lord. That is our risen Savior. He is alive. And then one of those whose name was Cleophas answered and said to Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which happened there in these days. And look what Jesus does. Don't you just love Him? And Jesus said to them, well, what things, boys? What things? Do you know, I mean, do you see the humor? The Lord, He knows. I can just see Him. What happened? What's going on in this town? Tell me about it. You know, it'd be like somebody saying, did you know what happened at 9/11? Yes, hello. He says, well, what things? And so, well, they said to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was, not anymore, but who was a mighty, powerful prophet indeed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. You see, they're talking. It says, who was a mighty, mighty prophet. But he's not anymore. Our hope was in him, but he's a dead man. He was mighty indeed. Oh, we were with him. We saw him raise the dead, heal the leper and the lame and all of it, feed the thousands. But not anymore. He's not mighty anymore. He's not mighty indeed. He's not even mighty in word, even though we heard him preach like no man had ever preached before. He says, no, he is a dead man. And not only that, it gets worse. Look at verse 21. But we were, past tense, we were hoping. We were hoping. That means all our hope is gone. We were hoping that it was, there's that word again, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, conquer Rome, if you will, set up his kingdom. And indeed, besides all of this, everything they just said, today is the third day since these things happened. They're saying this, it's too late now. Jesus is no more. He's dead. We trusted him, but he is gone. We are going home. We're going back down on the road to Emmaus. We're going to get away from here. You know, maybe this morning, you know, that could be you, could be me. I know there's nothing worse than to be hopeless. Amen. But you know, God is the God of all hope. And you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's exactly what was wrong with these two people. You know, maybe you were hoping that, well, you know what? 2015 was going to be my year. It's going to start out the right way and so forth. And finally, I'm going to get my life back or something. Or maybe you said, you know, if I can just get the new job or the move to a new state. And if I can just start over again. Listen, it's sad when we lose our hope. When we don't find purpose. And you know what? I fear that this morning there may be some within the sound of my voice. And you know what? You're a believer. You love the Lord. You know what? Did those guys still love Jesus? They loved the Lord. Were they willing to follow him if he had been alive? With all their heart. Of course, he was alive. You know what I mean? Yes, they still loved Jesus. They still wanted Jesus. They still believed in Jesus. But they were hopeless. Maybe that's you. I tell you, God wants to turn, he wants to displace your hopelessness and fill you with the joy of the resurrected Lord again. Amen? That's what it's really all about. And you know, again, their hope was destroyed, not their love. And what did they do? They wanted to put as much distance as they could from Jerusalem. I'm getting out of here. I'm getting away from the cross. And I'm going back down to Emmaus. Why? You know, today, the reason for so many discouraged souls is that we forget, loved one, what Jesus did on the cross for us. And the fact of the matter is that they saw failure on Good Friday. They saw failure in the cross of Christ. And my question is, do you feel that? You know, 92% of Americans, according to Barna, believe that Jesus was a real person and walk this earth. Now, 92% of Americans, they do not believe that Jesus went to the cross, and certainly they don't believe that he rose from the dead, and they certainly don't believe that he died for our sins, okay? Or their sins, and ours as well. But the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what he did. And you know why, when people who don't know the Lord, you know why they see failure in the cross, or they look at it and they go, I don't understand it. They see failure in the cross because, well, let the Word of God explain it. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. Why? It conflicts with their thinking. You're trying to tell me when we go out and sometimes we witness to those who want to tell them about the Lord, and they say, now, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me that there is a God in heaven, and this God in heaven came to this earth, was born of a virgin, a little babe, grew up, and then and he went and died on some hill in some insignificant land, and then after he died, he arose from the dead? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Well, that sounds like foolishness to me. And then I say, well, let me tell you why it sounds like foolishness to you. It's because you're perishing, but you don't know you're perishing. You don't know that you're on the wrong road, and that road that you're on, God loves you and he wants to get you off of it, but it's the road that leads to destruction. You need to be on the narrow road that leads to life. Amen. And the only way to get there is for Jesus to come into your heart, into your life. You're trying to tell me that one man who arose from the dead, that my eternal destiny and everyone else's depends upon believing in him? That's right. That's foolishness. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me, in John 14:6. So now they continue the story, and they say in verse 22, and they're talking to the Lord now, and they said, yes, and listen, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, well, they astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it, just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. Now look what Jesus says after they've told him this long story. Then Jesus said to them, oh, I understand, boys. Times are tough, you know. I don't blame you either. I'd leave Jerusalem and go on down. No, is that what he said? Look what he said. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus didn't say you're slow in the mind. Now, he might say that about me. He didn't say, oh, you're slow of mind. No, he said, slow of heart. Why? Well, Romans 10 tells us that man believes with the heart. Amen. It's always a heart issue. In verse 32, when we get there, it's going to talk about how their heart burned within them. And then when we get down to verse 38, Jesus asks a question. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Slow of heart. I wonder what Jesus would say about his church today. Are we slow of heart? Do we really believe all that the Bible says? Or do we just pick out pieces and say, I believe this, but don't believe that? Listen, the word of God is truth, man. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. You know what Jesus just said about a person that doesn't believe the word of God? In Texas talk, we could put it like this. You're just a bunch of fools. That's what he said. He said, oh, foolish ones, which means a person that doesn't trust and believe in God's word is a foolish person. Well, I tell you, do we believe God's word? Do we really believe it? See, you say, well, just like Bob was alluding to, you walk into the stores, you know, and you say, there's a plaque there that says believe. But, you know, you have to really know in whom you've believed, and you have to put it into practice. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, but it's only the truth that you know and believe and put into practice that actually, that's when your freedom is there, even though you're already free. And I look and I say, oh Lord, how wonderful it is to know that your word is true. So Jesus said, ought not the Christ, that's the Messiah, to have suffered these things, and remember he suffered for us, to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, would you say that would be a great Bible study? Oh my gosh, starting probably with Genesis 3:15, going all the way through, how wonderful that must have been. And then they drew near to the village where they were going. And Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. In other words, he was going to leave them and go on by himself. And look what they did. But they constrained him. That's a big, strong word in the Greek language, man. It means they wouldn't let him go. They you can't go. You must stay with us. And they say, oh, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is spent. And Jesus went in to stay with him. Jesus went into their home. It's resurrection evening. Now, Jesus is getting ready to do something. He's getting ready to give them a new vision, if you will. New hope, a new day, a new beginning, which is available to all of us. You know, there's something to be said about discouragement. You know, we celebrate the resurrection. We should be celebrating it every day. And I thank God we do set aside once a year to do that. It's wonderful, yes. But the fact of the matter is that there's a lot of sadness and discouragement and hopelessness in the body of Christ. And I've been all of those things too. I certainly have to work through all the issues of life just like you do as well. But I know this. I know that when I am sad, when I am discouraged, it's usually because I'm not believing the Word of God. And if it's not that, it's something else. But the fact of the matter is that I know that in the midst of my hopelessness, my Savior comes to me. And if you don't know that, you're mistaken. You see, because see, the Word of God teaches us. This is written this morning, this resurrection story for you and for me, that there we are. He comes into our home. We invite Him in, Lord, and we don't, where are you? I just need you to touch me. I need you to help me. You know, about three times a year, I read a scripture to you, and it's a scripture that I read at least once a week in my prayer time, because I need the Word of God to not only to renew my mind, but to also refresh me and let me remember that, God, you're always with me no matter what I'm facing. The resurrected Lord will never, ever leave us. Amen. May I read that scripture to you this morning? It's one of my favorites. It's from the Hebrews 13:5. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. And listen now, please don't be slow of heart to believe what he says. He says, it says in Hebrews 13:5, "For he, God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you." Let me ask you a question. Could we just stop right there? I'll never fail you. Well, how about this? Nope, won't fail you there. Yeah, but how about this in my life? No, I won't fail you there either. But look over, I'll never fail you. Do you believe that? Jesus, the resurrected, risen Lord, he will never, ever fail you. Listen to the rest. Nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. I will never relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So take comfort, be encouraged, be confident, and boldly say, the Lord, I'll just put it this way, the resurrected Lord, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I'll not fear. I'll not dread. I'll not be terrified. What can man do to me? And let me say something else. What can circumstances do to me or difficulties do to me? Listen, nothing, absolutely nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good on this wonderful Sunday that you've given us. Yeah, but Bill, you know, one day we're going to die. Well, he's not going to give up on you then. The Bible says in Psalm 48:14, for this is our God forever and ever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Isn't that amazing? See, he said he would never relax his hold upon you. Yeah, you know, have you ever heard that expression, you know, you're holding on to grandma's apron string or whatever? Well, is that how it goes? Well, if it's the wrong, whatever it meant, but that's what I did with my grandmother. I held on to her. And you know, and I knew as long as I could hold on to her, I'd be safe unless she whipped me. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus, nothing can take you away from the grip of Christ. Nothing. And that's what the resurrected Lord wants you to know this morning, that no difficulty, no hopelessness, nothing. And look what happened now. Jesus has been invited in, and they constrained him. And it says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at the table with him. Remember, they don't know this is the Lord. Look what Jesus did. He took bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread and gave the bread to them. He gave the bread to two sad, hopeless, discouraged disciples on Resurrection Day. If you were going to help someone, would you give them bread? Yes. You're sad. Well, here, have some Mrs. Baird's. Here, are you discouraged? Here's some wheat bread. You know. No. They think Christ is dead. Maybe you feel like Jesus is dead to some of your problems, but he's not. Oh, how he cares. No, he takes the bread. Do you know the words there are almost verbatim of the Lord's Supper? He takes this bread, and look what he does now. He blessed it, and he gave it. Does it say something happened when he did that? Well, it does in a minute, but not right now. We know that their eyes are going to be open, but listen, What happened to these guys? Did it say, can we add to the context? And I say, well, the reason they knew it was Jesus all of a sudden is because they saw the nail prints. The scripture doesn't say that. Or was it the way Jesus broke the bread? No, it doesn't say that at all. Loved one, this here is deeper than I know how to teach. You see, these two disciples on resurrection morning, they've forgotten the promises of God. Jesus told them that he had rise the third day, but they've forgotten all that. They didn't believe that. They thought he was dead. And Jesus here knows that they see failure in the cross. That's very important this morning. Even though it's a resurrection Sunday, we need to really understand what he's saying here. They saw failure in the cross. So what is Jesus saying to them and to us? It's a reminder. He says, if you see failure in the cross, if you've forgotten the cross and what happened there, here, maybe a little bit of bread will remind you. And whenever he broke it, remember what Jesus said? Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. And then Jesus said in the upper room when he taught that, he said, do this in remembrance of me. What did the Lord just want them to know? What did they really need? What does the church of the 21st century really need today? I'm going to tell you, there, wherever Jesus is invited, your home, your office, wherever it is, and when you fellowship with him, the breaking, whatever it might be, it becomes a place of revelation, doesn't it? Divine revelation of God. He revealed himself to these two men, and their eyes were open. So what was Jesus saying? Oh, he said, don't ever forget the cross. Don't ever forget my body that was broken for you on the cross. That's what he was reminding them of. The cross is so vital, so important. And yes, it would have been meaningless had he not rose from the dead. And we know that. And I look and I say, oh God, you are so good. You know, if you don't know the Lord this morning, I need to ask you a question. What is it going to take in your life for your eyes to be opened? To know the truth that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, and that he's coming again. You know, let's continue with our story then. The bread has been broken, and look what happened. And then, I should add, and their lives were changed forever. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew Jesus. They recognized him. But actually, they knew him. They believed in their heart that he had now was alive, that he had risen from the dead. And look what he did. I love this. And he said, okay, that's good enough for me. And he vanished from their sight. Now that I've got you, that's what I wanted. Now that you know I'm alive, he vanished from them, but he never will vanish again from their hearts. Amen. They'll be there forever and ever. What a lesson for you and me. I don't see the Lord. Do you see the Lord today? I don't see him. I see him in the eye of faith. I know that he's here. And the reason I know that he's here or with us is because we're two are gathered in his midst. He's there in our midst, gathered in his name. Listen, Jesus, even though we don't see him, we have lost absolutely nothing, even though we do not have his bodily presence. It's just the same. Jesus is here. And if you could just, when you believe it in the Spirit, I mean, he's here. He's here right this minute. It says in Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, it says, having not seen, you love. We love the Lord. You know why we love the Lord? We haven't seen him. Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. He's filled us. He's changed us. We're new creations. And so I've never seen him, but oh, I love him. I love someone I've never seen. And though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. What did Jesus tell Thomas in John 20:29? He said, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. And then look what they did. And now that their eyes were opened, Jesus vanished out of their sights. And they said one to another, oh, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? There's nothing greater than for the word of God to come alive in our hearts. Amen. When a truth, even though, yeah, have you ever just, like, been reading your Bible and you believe it, but then all of a sudden it becomes a living where the information on the page comes revelation in your heart. When that happens, there's like a, I don't know how to, not a burning, but you know what I'm saying. And you're excited about it. And they were hearing the word and it was changing their lives. And they understood it because he opened their understanding. That's what God wants for all of us to do. You know, today the word of God is received on with cold hearts, it seems like. And the things that are happening in our nation, just like the incident just recently here at one of the high schools that I actually graduated from, and I'll not tell you which one it is. And yes, there was a high school back then. And where the individual just talked about, you know, when I have a need, I go to Jesus in prayer, and they lost everything. They sent out a whole letter to all the parents. I'm sorry that this has happened, and oh, give me a break. America, in God we trust. Amen. You know, America doesn't trust in God. And you know what? I know there's many school teachers here, and I love you. And I'm very fond of education, but I tell you what we need. We need Jesus back in the classroom. Amen. Amen. That's what's needed. Now, we look here and then look at verse 33. Let's look at the impact of this resurrection of the Lord. And so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 who were there with him gathered together and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road to Emmaus, remember, and how it was known to them, or Jesus was known to them, in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified. They were frightened. And suppose they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds?" No, your hearts. Now, look carefully. Behold. That means look. Look what he says. "Behold my hands. Behold my feet. It is I, myself. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I'm the same Jesus and a glorified body, if you will. Handle me," he says. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he did something again. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. Now, this here is deeper than I know how to teach. And it's different than any of the other gospels. And I look at this and I say to myself, "Lord, what are you conveying?" And you say, "Well, Bill, what do you mean?" Well, if Jesus wanted to prove that he has risen from the dead, could he have not have created a whole new world? Would that have been enough proof? Could he said, "You know what? Let every star from, or the sun, let it disappear." He holds all things. He could have done anything, right? All authority has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. He could have proven, he said, "Is that enough proof for you?" But Jesus didn't do that. And that's why this is so important that we look at it. He says, "Here's the proof. I want you to look closely. I want you to look at my hands. I want you to look at my feet. The nail prints in the glorified body of our Savior." Someone once said this about the Lord. He said, "The only work of man now in heaven is the marks of Calvary on the body of the exalted Savior." Jesus said, "Here's the proof. Just look at my hands. Just look at my feet. They were on the cross. All that was accomplished there, and I'm alive." But while they still not believe for joy and marvel, in other words, it just seemed too good to be true, Jesus said to them, "Okay, have you any food here?" In other words, do you need a little bit more proof, boys? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and Jesus took it, ate it in their presence. Now, ghosts don't have appetites, okay? Don't try to feed a ghost, okay? Don't feed us. It doesn't work that way. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Meaning the historical Jesus, now as a risen Savior. And all these things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets, Psalms concerning me. And look what Jesus did. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand or comprehend the scriptures, all those scriptures concerning him, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord. Listen, I think that's a great prayer to pray if you don't know the Lord. You know, Jesus, if it's all true, I've prayed that, if it's really true, would you open my understanding? Every time I prepare a sermon, I pray from the Psalms that says this, oh Lord, show me wondrous things from thy word. Show me, Lord. Open my understanding. If there really is a heaven, if there really is a hell, if there really is life after death, Lord, would you open up my understanding? Would you make these things come alive? You see, Jesus paid for you. Would it be terrible to have a closed mind the rest of your life? You know who's the blinder of minds? The devil. The devil. He loves to blind the minds of those who don't believe, to keep you blinded until the day that you die. Open my understanding. You know why? Remember back what it was like before you were saved, and maybe you read the Bible many, many times and go, I just don't get this. I'm not understanding the begets, the vows of this and all this, and it doesn't make any sense to me. Do you know why? Because see, the heart has to believe for the mind to be opened. You have to believe in your heart first. You see, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, let me explain something to you. The reason that you may think that it's just crazy, that, you know, these people in this church or any church, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we are. You can join us, you know. We're saved hypocrites. But the thing is that the reason you don't understand is because you have to be born again. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that the natural man does not receive or welcome the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness. Their foolishness. That's a foolishness to them. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, then the Bible says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Oh yeah, I mean, you have life, but you don't have spiritual life. And you're just a walking dead person. And you're going through the activities of life, but you don't really possess true spiritual life because you're dead to God. You have to be forgiven. The Holy Spirit has to come into your heart where his spirit and your spirit, you know, where you become sons of God. You see, you can't welcome the things of the Bible into your heart unless you're born again. The only thing you can welcome into your heart is the world, the things of this world. You know, and the world is a Judas. The world will betray you with a kiss, just like Judas. The world will give you a false security, a false love, a false identity, a false righteousness, all those things. But they can't grant you eternal life, and they can't give you remission of sins. And then Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and raise on the third day, and that repentance, that's what we people should do. You repent, turn away from it, and get turned to God. And the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses, are eyewitnesses of these things. Aren't you glad they went out and told the world and changed the world? And now it's our turn to go out and do that. And behold, Jesus says, I'm going to give you power to do that as well. He says, I'm going to give you the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is going to come upon you, meaning the Holy Spirit, okay? There in the upper room. He says, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from upon high. Now, I have to go into the ascension, which is 40 days later, so we'll understand the whole context of this sermon. Let's look at it. And matter of fact, the story of the ascension is really only recorded here in Luke, and then, of course, in Luke's, the book of Acts. It says in verse 50, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And look what he did. He lifted up his, isn't that interesting? He lifted up his hands, blessed them, came to pass while he blessed them. He was parted from them, carried up into heaven. They worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now this is where that I struggle. Because when I looked at this chapter 24, I saw it differently. Don't get restless now. We're not through. I have another hour. When I saw all the attention, and I never really paid attention. I mean, I knew what was going on, but I didn't equate it in my mind for some reason. Chapter 24 changed in my heart forever when I saw this. What Jesus was conveying in this longest account in Luke, one of the most precious narratives in the entire New Testament. And when I saw there in verse 50 that, again, his hands were mentioned, that Jesus lifted up his hands to remind them. There he is. He is ascending and so forth. And he says like this, look at my hands. You look at them. And what did they see? The prints, the nail prints in his hands. It was almost like Jesus was saying, listen, don't you ever forget that. See, you said, well, Bill, but he lifted up his hands and blessed him. This is more than a high priestly blessing, a Jewish blessing. Do you hear me? It's much, much more than that. In verse 30, what did Jesus do? He said, this is my body. Take this bread that's broken for you. Where does that revert back to? The cross. Jesus said, don't you ever, ever, ever forget what I did on the cross for you. That's what he's saying to us this morning. Yes, he's in heaven. Yes, he's coming again for us. But that's what the resurrection is all about. It's what occurred on the cross is really true. It really, really is true. And we can rejoice in it. Had Jesus not arose from the dead, the cross would have been meaningless. We'd still be in our sins. We would not be saved. We'd be of most men most pitiable, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. No. I look and I say, oh, Father, there was the bread, my body, that was on the cross. I took your place. I took your shame. I took your guilt. I took your sin. I took everything. It's broken for you, that you might be made whole, that you might be redeemed, and all the rest of it. And then when we got into verse 39 and 40, twice, he said, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at them. He could have, like I said a moment ago, he could have done any miracle he wanted, but he said, no, you look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. What is Jesus telling us? He is saying, I'm not only alive, but I want you to remember what happened on the tree. What he gives us a living visual. He holds up his hands. And I'm sure in my spirit, in my heart, that's what they saw. Just that was the main thing. They saw the prints in his hands as he started ascending. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, if you go through how much is given to his hands and feet. Even in the Old Testament, Psalm 22:16, where it says there on that the Messianic Psalm in Psalm 22 about our Lord, how when Jesus, what he saw from the cross, he said in Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands. They pierced my feet. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded or pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. For our transgressions. He, the spotless, sinless Son of God, he took our place. Whenever there in the Gospel of John, remember when Thomas there was, he had been, wasn't with the disciples, and they were all saying, Jesus is alive. And he says, no, I don't believe Jesus is alive. No, I don't believe he's alive at all. He says, unless I can stick my finger into the nail prints in his hands and my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe a thing. I'm going to leave here. I spent 3.5 years of my life for nothing. He's dead. Well, let me read what happened. After he did all of that, of course, I added the scripture, right? Okay, just want to make sure you're reading the right version. 8 days later, his disciples, it says, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them and Jesus came and the doors were shut. He just walked right through the wall and he stood in the midst of them and he said, peace to you. Then he turns. I love that. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Over and over and over in scripture, that reminder. And then last night I looked and I said, I see it, Lord. I understand now. Jesus is saying to us this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, as he was saying to them, he says, I'm not only alive, but don't you ever, ever, ever forget the cross. Don't you ever forget that on that day I gave my body for you. I gave everything for you. I took your place. Don't ever, ever forget that I conquered death for you. And not only that, he conquered and tasted death for every person, didn't he? Everyone. He says, you're not going to die. Oh, your old body may die, but look at me. Don't you ever forget that. Look at my hands. I paid the price for you to live forever and ever and ever and ever. You are eternally redeemed, and I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. And when you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, you're not going to fear any evil. Why? I am with you. Don't you ever forget, as they looked at their hands, said, don't you ever, ever forget that I not only conquered death for you, but I paid your sin debt in full. Every sin, past, present, future. Jesus paid it all. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment to come. Oh, we're going to have a place of rewards. Yeah, we're going to have a bema seat, you know, about not doing things we should have. But thank God we're saved. And I look and I say, oh, Lord. You know, they were going to suffer greatly for the Lord. You know, when I see those hands, and I see them in my mind's eye, of course, it's like Jesus wants to say to us this morning, I defeated the author of sin for you, the devil. I defeated the father of all lies for you. I defeated the deceiver of the whole world and the one who held the power of death. I defeated him. He will never defeat you. Oh, he can try to trip you up. He can tempt you and do all those things. But I'm telling you what, in the cross, sin, death, hell, the grave, and the devil were all defeated. Amen. That's what the resurrection is all about. And Paul there, you know, in 1 Corinthians, I'm closing, but listen now. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, what did he say? He says, listen, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Why did he say that? Paul preached a resurrected, risen Savior. Why? Because that's exactly what man needs. And if you don't know the Lord, that's exactly what you need. You need Jesus. Do you know him? He died a brutal death for you. He took your place on the cross. That's what he did. And he rose again to do something, to give you life. John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You are on a road this morning. They were on the road to Emmaus. They were looking. They were discouraged. I remember that day of myself. I got on many roads, but there was that one road that I finally got on, and it is a truth. I got into my old pickup truck many, many, many years ago. I sold everything that I had. And I started driving, not knowing where I was going. And I'll remember that morning. I had the coldest beer that you could imagine in one hand and a great Winston cigarette in the other. It was about 6 o'clock, and I was at Jacksonville Beach watching the sun come out of the water. And it was back in the hippie days, remember? Well, I do. And this hippie comes by, you know, the long hair and all that stuff, you know. I said, hey, man, what are you doing? He said, you look like you're looking for truth. Well, you see, that was it. See, I didn't realize Jesus was right there. He wanted to make himself known to me. He uses the breaking of bread for some. He uses other things for others. He wants to make himself known to you this morning. He said, you don't know the truth? And I said, well, and it set you free. I said, well, what is the truth? What is the truth? He said, Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He grabbed my hand. He said, would you pray with me? There on the beach with a can of beer in my hand and a cigarette, I asked Christ Jesus to come into my heart. Amen. And he saved me. He saved me right then. You see, he made himself known to me. There's no such thing as a worthless person. Well, Bill, you may say, if you don't know the Lord, you say, well, okay, how do I do that, Bill? Well, you know what? It just takes a heart. It takes a heart that will believe. You see, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be saved. Well, I feel I'm under pressure. No, you're not under pressure. God doesn't force anyone to be saved. But the devil wants to force you not to be saved, believe me. You see, you have to do something. It says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you have to open the door. If you'll open the door, Jesus says, hey, I'll come in. I'll dine with you and you with me. And may I add to scripture, and your eyes will be open forever and ever and ever. And ever, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around and every person praying in the chapel, you that are listening live and so forth, I want you to, if you don't know Christ, I want you to, listen, if you want to know the Lord, pray this prayer with me right now. Just pray this prayer and God will save you. Save you right there in your chair. Save you right there in your car or in your home. Save you in the overflow room. Save you. He will save you. Pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I heard the truth. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He wants me. I want him. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. You said if I would pray that and believe it, you would save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed, no one looking around, no one moving at this time. Every Christian praying. If you prayed that prayer, if you ask Christ to come in your heart, please don't come down here. Don't get out of your chair. This is a moment only between you and God alone. If you prayed that prayer a minute, just slip your hand straight up and put it right back. God bless you. That's right. And God bless you back there. God bless anyone else who I can see here. Lord, thank you. Before I close out in prayer, anyone else? Father, I thank you for those hands and I thank you, Lord, that you have moved as you always do. And Lord, you're so wonderful. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. May we never forget the prints in your feet and hands. Lord, I pray over each and every person that's here. Bless them this day, their families, their travels, whatever they do for the rest of the celebration of this day. Lord, bless Pastor Bob Bennett too. He, his family, as he travels, and all that he has to do. And thank you, Lord, for having him with us. And we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? You that prayed that prayer, raised your hand. Listen, there'll be people.